2 Samuel 18, and we're going to read verse number 33, getting started this morning. 2 Samuel 18, verse 33. And the king was much moved, it's King David, and went up to the chamber over the gate and wept. And as he went, thus he said, O my son Absalom, my son Absalom, would God I had died for thee, O Absalom, my son, my son. Very sad verse. It's the ending of a very tragic story between a man and his son. And I want to talk to you a little bit about it this morning in a message I've entitled, Bring Back the Banished. And let's pray. Lord, we come to you today. I pray now that you would meet with us. Lord, we live in a world where there's a lot of hurt, a lot of offenses, a lot of pride, a lot of lack of forgiveness, and does an awful lot of damage in our own lives and in the lives of our families and loved ones. And Lord, I pray now that you would meet with us this morning. I pray you would encourage us and challenge us, teach us from your word. We'll thank you for it, for we ask in your name. Amen. The story of Absalom is the story of a father-son relationship gone bad. So I already said it's a tragic story with a tragic ending. And if the only thing that we knew about the story of Absalom and his father, King David, was the end of the story, which we just read, then it would appear that his father would have been one to have done everything within his power to prevent a tragic ending. In the passage we just read, David mourns his dead son. He cries out, O my son Absalom, my son Absalom. Notice this next phrase, would God I had died for thee, O Absalom, my son, my son. Now certainly one would think that a father who openly wishes he had died in place of his son would have been a father who had done everything he could to restore their relationship while he was living. Yet the fact is discovered when you study the story that like in many relationships that have gone wrong, the appeal is made when it's too late. The appeal is made in the hospital emergency room. Or the appeal, worse yet, is made at the side of the casket. When it was never voiced, when it could have had the opportunity to do some good. Yet in today's world, folks, we need to understand something, as has always been the case, and that's this. Life is short. Yet far too many people, including far too many Christians, are going through life holding grudges, clinging to anger, clinging to bitterness, and hanging on to offenses. Now maybe if you don't have a situation like I'm talking about in your life today, I promise you that opportunity will come. And so maybe this is one of these messages that in some cases can be used as preventative medicine. Because folks hang on to these things only to realize in the end that by doing so they foolishly squander some of the most important relationships in life while at the same time causing themselves a lifetime of grief and heartache and at the same time poisoning and embittering many others along the way. It's not worth it. I want to begin this morning by taking you through the story of David and Absalom's relationship. Absalom was David's third son, born to David's wife, Maacah. Not a well-known wife. David had eight wives. I'll mention that. In fact, let me make that point right now. A large part of David's trouble in life stemmed from the fact that he had eight wives. Amen. Now somebody says, well, these Old Testament, you know, some of these great Old Testament Christians had more than one wife. What's with that? Let me say this. It was never God's plan for a man to have more than one wife. Now, if a wife passes away, then that's a different story. But I'm saying, and you know, somebody said, well, that means one at a time. Well, there's some who have practiced that. Amen. But I'm telling you, the plan of God was that a man shall leave his father and his mother and shall cleave unto his wife singular, Genesis 2:24, and they shall be one flesh. David had eight wives. One of those, Bathsheba, was the result of adultery. And although that's another story, it does have a bearing on the story here between Absalom and David, because one of David's chastisements from God because of his sin is adultery. God said in 2 Samuel 12:10, the sword shall never depart from thine house. Absalom's death actually was part of the fulfillment of that prophecy, a result of David's sin. Now, my point is this. The greatest impact on the lives of children is the lives of their parents. Before you become bitter against your children, understand it's very possibly your decisions as parents that have sown the seed for the troubles they are experiencing. But we don't have much accountability in today's world. We aren't willing to take much responsibility. Listen, none of us are perfect parents, so there's an issue for all of us who have children. And take that one step further, since none of us are perfect, period, whenever there's a breakdown in any relationship, there is always a measure of fault to be found in ourselves. Are you listening? Talking now, whether it be at work, whether it be within the church, among other Christians, whether it be in your family. And by the way, the greatest hurt, my experience of 17 years, now 20 years if you count the time I was in Pittsburgh, 20 years in the ministry, has taught me that the greatest hurts in the world are in families. Husbands, between husbands and wives, between children, sons and fathers, daughters and mothers, daughters and fathers, sons and mothers. That's where a lot of the real hurt in this world is. Now let's go back to the story. Absalom was born to David's wife, Michal. That was David's third son. There's a few players here. I've got to kind of get this in your mind. So you have Absalom, third son to David. Absalom had a sister, full sister named Tamar. Same mother, same father. So you had Absalom and his sister Tamar, born to one of David's wives. David's firstborn son was born to a different wife. Her name was Ahinoam. Again, not very well known. But his firstborn son was named Amnon. So you have Amnon, David's firstborn son, Absalom, David's thirdborn son, and Absalom has a sister named Tamar. When Amnon, David's firstborn son, was a young man, he fell in love with his stepsister, his half-sister, Tamar. In the end, Amnon raped his half-sister, Tamar. Stories in the Bible. That's some of these things just going over this morning quickly because of the length of this story. When Absalom, Tamar's brother, his full brother, heard what happened to his sister, he becomes angry and bitter towards his half-brother Amnon, who had raped his sister. That only makes sense. But unfortunately, Absalom couldn't let that go, and in the end, he created a plot in which Amnon was killed. So Absalom, because of his anger over what his brother, his older brother, did to his sister, he has a plot formed, conspires against his brother Amnon, and has Amnon killed 2 years after Amnon raped the sister. When news came to King David that Absalom had conspired and killed Amnon, David was upset with Absalom. I mean, Absalom's now killed one of his sons. He gets bitter against Absalom. By the way, in the 2 years between when Tamar was raped and Amnon was killed, there's no record of King David intervening or attempting to hold Amnon accountable. Folks, can I tell you something? Not everything you sweep under the carpet is going to go away. Some things you need to deal with. Some hurts you need to deal with. And by the way, sin, we need to deal with it. Get it right. Don't just pretend like it's going to go away. David had 2 years between when the rape occurred and when Amnon was killed, other than get angry, according to verse 21 of chapter 13 says, but when David heard of all these things, heard what had happened to Tamar, says he was very wroth. So he was very angry. He got angry at what happened, but he did nothing to address it. So now the murder occurs. Amnon's dead. Absalom flees the country in fear of his life. He is afraid that his father, who he knows is angry with him, will kill him. So he flees the country. Look at 2 Samuel 13:38. So Absalom fled and went to Geshur, and was there three years. So he flees, and three more years go by. Verse 39, and the soul of King David longed to go forth unto Absalom, for he was comforted concerning Amnon, seeing he was dead. So time passes, and David becomes less upset with Absalom. It's been a longer time now since Amnon's been killed. And so David begins to long to have that relationship restored with his living son, Absalom. It appears that he's ready to forgive him. But desire and action are two different things, and David did nothing. Absalom's still out of the country. When Joab, the head of David's army, heard that David wanted to get back together with Absalom, he intervened. And I want us to look at that intervention in 2 Samuel 14, verse number 1. Now Joab, the son of Zeruiah, that's the captain of David's army, perceived that the king's heart was toward Absalom. He sees a change in David's spirit towards Absalom. And Joab sent, but David wasn't doing anything about it. And Joab sent to Tekoa and fetched thence a wise woman, and said unto her, I pray thee, feign thyself to be a mourner, and put on now mourning apparel, and anoint not thyself with oil, but be as a woman that had a long time mourned for the dead. So Joab, in an attempt to bring these two back together, and by the way, I think it was a good attempt on Joab's part. And can I tell you something? When you can be instrumental in repairing a relationship, I think that's a good thing. You know what? A lot of times we're instrumental in keeping relationships separated. You know what we ought to do? We ought to be peacemakers. Blessed are the peacemakers, the Bible says. You ought to be a peacemaker. When there is an issue, you ought to pray and say, God, if there's any way I can bring these two people back together, then you ought to let God use you to do that. And I believe at this time, that's what Joab was trying to do. He could see Absalom. I think he knew Absalom wanted to come back. And he knew that David wanted to get right with Absalom. So in order to make this happen, he gets a woman that he knows, and he makes up a story that he wants her to go, basically a parable kind of a story. He wants her to go to David and tell him this story. And that's what we're going to see right here. He says to this woman, Joab says, and come to the king and speak on this manner unto him. So Joab put the words in her mouth. Joab tells her what to say. And when the woman of Tekoa spake to the king, she fell on her face to the ground and did obeisance and said, help, O king. And the king said unto her, what aileth thee? And she answered, now this is a story that she's making up. She answered, I am indeed a widow woman, and my husband is dead. And thine handmaid had two sons, and they two strove together in the field. Those two sons, picture Amnon and Absalom. All right? And there was none to part them, but the one smote the other and slew him. And behold, the whole family is risen against thine handmaid. And they said, deliver him that smote his brother, that we may kill him for the life of his brother whom he slew. And we will destroy the heir also. And so shall they quench my coal, which is left, and shall not leave to my husband either name or remainder upon the earth. She says, look, I had two sons. One killed the other. Now they want to take the one that killed the other and kill him for murdering the other son. She said, I won't have anybody left when we get done. And the king said unto the woman, go to thine house, and I will give charge concerning thee. But she didn't quit there. And the woman of Tekoa said unto the king, my lord, O king, the iniquity be on me and on my father's house, and the king and his throne be guiltless. And the king said, whosoever saith aught unto thee, bring him to me, and he shall not touch thee any more. The king says, okay, just tell me who it is that's caused you trouble, and I'll make sure they don't cause you any more trouble. Then she said, I pray thee, let the king remember the Lord thy God, that thou wouldest not suffer the revengers of blood to destroy any more, lest they destroy my son. And he said, as the Lord liveth, there shall not one hair of thy son fall to the earth. So she keeps pressing the issue. He keeps getting more direct, saying, listen, I'm telling you, nothing's going to happen to your son. Then the woman said, let thine handmaid, I pray thee, speak one word unto my lord the king. And he said, say on. Now she's going to make the application. And the woman said, wherefore then hast thou thought such a thing against the people of God? For the king doth speak this thing as one which is faulty, in that the king doth not fetch home again his banished. She says, king, you're the one. She said, you haven't brought home your banished. You've banished your son. You haven't restored that relationship. So Joab uses this woman to get King David to attempt to restore his relationship with Absalom and bring him home. Gets her to say, listen, bring back the banished. Restore the relationship. And my challenge to us this morning is that we need to do whatever we can do to renew our relationships with anyone who you have banished. I'm talking about the person who said, you know what? I'm just never going to talk to them again. You know what? I don't care. I'm not going to correspond with them. I'm not going to have anything to do with them. You know what you've done? You have banished them from your life. Maybe a father, maybe a brother, maybe a mother, maybe a sister, maybe a daughter, maybe a son. Say, Pastor, you don't understand. They've hurt me. I'm not arguing with whether or not they've hurt you. I'm telling you this morning, life is short. You don't want to wait till you're standing at their casket or till they're standing at your casket to try to get things right. Now, you can't change hearts. I'll tell you something. Neither you nor I can change anybody's heart. But we can change our own heart with God's help. You cannot force others to forgive, but you can forgive. Now look at the words of wisdom from this woman in verse 14. She says, for we must needs die and are as water spilt on the ground, which cannot be gathered up again. She's saying to David, life is fragile. It's like a vase full of water that's sitting on the counter. All it takes is one person to bump it and the thing falls on the ground. And it's broken. The water's spilled. It's done. And you might be able to clean up some of the water, but some of that water you're never going to get back up again. Now that's life, folks. It's fragile. Life will suddenly evaporate like water spilled on the ground, and not one of us will be able to get it back. One day, in not all that long, my lips will be silent. Your lips will be silent. We will not be here any longer, but we'll leave behind us a legacy. We'll leave behind us children, grandchildren, relationships. And folks, listen, I hope we leave behind us a testimony of somebody who went out of their way to make things right with other people. Somebody who was able to forgive. Make amends while you still have the opportunity. Look at the rest of the verse. Neither doth God respect any person, yet doth He devise means that His banished be not expelled from Him. She takes it one step further. She says to King David, think about God. God has set the example in this thing of bringing back the banished. Listen, our sin has separated us from God, yet God does not instantly cast us into hell. Amen? And praise the Lord that God has devised a means that His banished be not expelled. That's called His plan of salvation through Jesus Christ. Our sin has banished us, but God in His mercy and His grace has reached down from heaven, has made a way of salvation. Why? To bring back the banished. Our sins offended God, but God still loves us. Amen. He still wants to save us. He went to great sacrifice, great price,
That's what this lady is reminding King David of here, that God, He has devised means that His banished be not expelled from Him. He's devised a plan of salvation, gone to great lengths to restore the relationship between Himself and mankind. And she's making the point to David that if God in heaven would go to those lengths, why won't you bring back your banished? By the way, if you're here this morning, you've never been born again. If you've never come to that place in your life where you've accepted Christ as your Savior, where you have accepted God's plan of salvation, so that your soul will not be banished from heaven, will not be banished from salvation with spending eternity with God in heaven and instead spending it in hell. If you have not accepted that gift of salvation, you need to do that today. Young person, teenager, listen, if you've never been saved, you need to get it settled today. You don't know how long you have. Our sins have separated us from God, and only Jesus can restore that relationship and will give you that opportunity at the close of the service this morning. But this woman appeals to the example of God Himself as she speaks to King David. King David listened to this woman and to Joab. Look in verse 14, 21. And the king said unto Joab, behold, now I have done this thing. Go therefore, bring the young man Absalom again. And Joab fell to the ground on his face and bowed himself and thanked the king. And Joab said, today thy servant knoweth that I have found grace in thy sight, my lord, O king, and the king hath fulfilled the request of his servant. So Joab arose and went to Geshur and brought Absalom to Jerusalem. Here, Joab, the king hears this. He says, you know what? You're right. You know what, folks? Every so often it's good to admit that you're wrong and somebody else is right. Amen? Well, our pride doesn't like to do that. We like to think that we know we have all the answers and we know everything, and that if things are the way they are, that there's nothing we can do to change. Not necessarily. David, at least at this juncture in his life, had enough wisdom to recognize the error of his way. And by the way, it wasn't the first time David recognized the error of his way. Joab goes. He gets Absalom and brings him home. It's worth noting there's no indication that Absalom resisted. And let me tell you something that relates particularly to children. Every child has an inner desire for a good relationship with their parents. Sons, particularly with their fathers. Mothers, particularly with their daughters. And daughters, particularly with their mothers. But all children have a desire, it is inborn in children, to be one to accepted by their parents. It is inborn in children to want to please their parents. And when you as a parent fail to give your child or your children the acceptance and the praise they crave, you are setting yourself up for a failed relationship that will bring both you and the child a lifetime of grief. Are you listening to me? I'm all for biblical correction and discipline. But biblical correction and discipline without love, acceptance, and mountains of praise for good behavior will lead to bitterness and resentment. Are you listening? I'm not for this thing of running your house like a military camp. I'm not for this of never being able to tell your child you've done a good job. I'm telling you what, you will create bitterness, you will create anger, you will create resentment. I don't care if you bring them to church every Sunday. I don't care if they're in church every time the doors are open. I don't care if they read their Bible every day. Our children need to be accepted and to hear the praise of their parents when they do right. I couldn't help you anymore. And by the way, they do need spanked when they do wrong. They do need corrected when they're wrong. And let me tell you, the older they get, the harder it is to give them praise. I've never had to tell a parent, now listen, when Johnny takes his first step, you need to be sure to clap your hands and tell him what a good job he's doing. Nobody ever had to be instructed like that. But when they're 12 years old, and they finally do pick up their room one time, you know what? You ought to clap and sing just about as loud as you did the first time they took their first step. I'm not kidding you. Boy, we can pick and we can see, well, they didn't do this and they didn't do that. And the older they get, the harder it gets. And folks, that's how you lose your children's hearts. And when you lose your child's heart, somebody else will take it. Absalom wanted to be forgiven. Absalom wanted the relationship to be restored, I believe. I believe that he returned to Jerusalem hoping and expecting that to be the case. Hoping and expecting to hear his father, King David, say, I forgive you and I love you. Now look at verse 24. And the king said, let him turn to his own house. Now Absalom has come back. So the king tells Joab, let him, that's Absalom, turn to his own house and let him not see my face. So Absalom returned to his own house and saw not the king's face. So here David brings Absalom back, but then he refuses to see him. Skip down to verse 27. And unto Absalom there were born three sons and one daughter whose name was Tamar. She was a woman of a fair countenance. Listen, Absalom hadn't forgotten his sister Tamar. He named a daughter after her. It may be he did so hoping it would help secure his father's approval. He had children. I'm sure he wanted his father, King David, to meet his children, to have a relationship with his children. Just like any parent wants his children to have a good relationship with his parents, with their grandparents, by the grace of God. Look, verse 28. So Absalom dwelt 2 full years in Jerusalem and saw not the king's face. So David brings him back. 2 years go by. David never even calls for him. He never even sees him. Verse 29. Therefore Absalom sent for Joab to have him sent to the king, but he would not come to him. And when he sent again the second time, he would not come. So Absalom now starts going to Joab, trying to get a hold of Joab. Hey, you brought me back. Why haven't I seen the king? What's the problem? Do you see it? Do you see Absalom making the attempts to restore the relationship? Verse 30. Therefore he, that's Absalom, said unto his servants, see, Joab's field is near mine, and he hath barley there. Go and set it on fire. And Absalom's servants set the field on fire. See, he couldn't get Joab's attention. But he did then. Look, verse 31. Then Joab arose and came to Absalom unto his house and said unto him, wherefore have thy servants set my field on fire? And Absalom answered Joab, behold, I sent unto thee, saying, come hither that I may send thee to the king to say, wherefore am I come from Geshur? It had been good for me to have been there still. Now therefore, let me see the king's face, and if there be any iniquity in me, let him kill me. He said, look, you brought me here. You told me my father wanted to see me. If there's something wrong, if I've done something wrong, let me at least see the king. Let him kill me. But I'm here to see the king. And it's been 2 years and I haven't seen him. So Joab came to the king and told him. When he had called for Absalom, he came to the king and bowed himself on his face to the ground before the king. And the king kissed Absalom. So finally, after 5 years, Absalom and his father, King David, meet. But as far as we know, this is the last time King David ever saw his son. There is no mention of forgiveness on David's part. There is no mention of reconciliation. He kissed him, and that was the end of it. We don't even know for sure if they even spoke to each other. He brought him in. As far as we know, he kissed him and sent him out. Now look at the next verse, 2 Samuel 15:1. And it came to pass after this that Absalom prepared him chariots and horses and 50 men to run before him. You know what Absalom did from this point forward? He set about to overthrow the kingdom. He was hurt beyond the point of repair. He went out. He gets people to join him in his cause. He successfully overthrows the kingdom. King David has to flee Jerusalem. Flee for his life. Absalom, for a brief period, overthrows Jerusalem. A war ensues. And in that war, Joab, the very one who went to Geshur to bring Absalom back, in that war, Joab kills Absalom. And that brings us back to where we started this morning when David learned of Absalom's death in 2 Samuel 18:33. Look at it again. Absalom's now dead. And the king was much moved and went up to the chamber over the gate and wept. And as he went, thus he said, O my son Absalom, my son Absalom, would God I had died for thee. O Absalom, my son, my son. Now I propose to you this morning that it didn't have to happen this way. King David, dying for your son was not the solution. Not dying for your son was not the problem. All you would have had to do is forgive him. All you needed to do was restore the relationship. You had 3 years while he was living in Geshur. And if that wasn't enough, you had 2 years when he was living in the very same city where you were sitting on the throne every day to get things right. But you didn't do it. I don't know why he didn't do it. Pride? I don't know. Maybe he didn't want to have to deal with the fact that his own poor choices has created the situation in the first place. I don't know why, but I know that he didn't deal with it, and I know that it caused him incredible heartache and grief. But that's David's situation. Let me ask you this question in your own life. Why haven't you brought home the banished? By the way, it may be the one you've banished from your life is God Himself. It may be that your anger is turned against God for allowing unfortunate circumstances in your life. I meet a lot of people who are bitter against God. I don't understand why God would let this happen to me. Listen, Romans 8:28 says, And we know that all things work together for good to them that love God, to them who are the called according to His purpose. God has a purpose in everything, regardless of whether or not we understand what that purpose is. God is sovereign, and whatever God allows is right and good, and we need to accept it, and we cannot let the devil tempt us to get bitter against God Almighty. So, Pastor, I want an explanation from God. When did you ask God for an explanation of why He brought you into this world in the first place? Listen, God's the potter, we're the clay, folks. God doesn't owe us anything. And God has a plan that extends much bigger than our little circle. And God knows what He's doing. And I understand that we can get hurt. And I understand sometimes we look around and we say, I don't understand why God's allowed me to end up in this situation. I understand that we don't understand, but that gives us no right to become bitter against God Almighty. Bring home the banished. Reconcile your relationship to God. Confess your sin of bitterness against God. Say, God, listen, I'm just going to turn it over to You. You don't owe me any explanation. I accept what's happened in my life, and I just need Your help and Your blessing. Get back to that time where you have every day where you spend time walking with your God. Get back to the place of blessing. Say, well, God doesn't seem to do anything for me anymore. Well, if you're holding grudges against God, He's not going to be able to. Bring home the banished. Do everything within your power to mend the broken relationships in your life, whatever they may be. I know you've been offended. I know you've been wrong. But let me ask you, is it worth a lifetime of heartache? Is it worth being right? Listen, 1 Corinthians 6:7, Paul writing to the Corinthians said, Now there is utterly a fault among you because ye go to law one with another. Why do ye not rather take wrong? Why do ye not rather suffer yourselves to be defrauded? You know what? Sometimes in life, we need to come to the place where we say, I'm wrong. Even though if we were to weigh the whole situation out, we believe we'd be right. Because we're wrong to let that issue divide us. Better to say, I'm wrong. Let's let that go. Than to say, you know what? I'm right, and I'm never going to ask for forgiveness. I'm not going to admit I was wrong. I wasn't the one that was wrong. Listen, let me ask you this. At the end of the day, what have you gained? You know what our problem is, folks? Pride. Well, you don't understand. I'm right. Good for you. So you're going to divide yourself from your children for the rest of your life because you were right. Congratulations. So your kids will curse you till the day you die because you were right. Now, you can't change your children's hearts. You can't change your parents' hearts. You can't change others' hearts. But by God's grace, you can change your heart. And you can do what you can do to go to a person and say, listen, I'm wrong. And listen, I want you to forgive me. And I want this relationship to be restored. And I want it to be right. If there's any way you can forgive me, I want you to forgive me. Now, if they slam the door in your face and they refuse to do anything about it, all you can do is pray and ask God for an opportunity. But you can do that much. Take the wrong and forgive the offender. Ephesians 4:32, be kind one to another, tenderhearted, forgiving one another, even as God for Christ's sake hath forgiven you. I'm saying Christ set the example in this thing. When I talk about restoring relationships, I'm talking about what Christ did when He died on the cross. He suffered pain and anguish and the crucifixion, not because of one sin He ever committed. Can I tell you something? He was right and we were wrong. But He willingly took the cross. Why? To restore the relationship. Life is short. Let's make our pleas while we still have the time to mend the broken relationships. Would God I had died for thee? No, David. Why didn't you go to Absalom when you could have? You missed your opportunity. Let's have heads bowed, eyes closed. Heads bowed and eyes closed. I wonder how many say, Pastor, I know I'm saved. I know I'm on my way to heaven. You'd slip your hand up as a testimony of that this morning. Thank you. Many hands up. I wonder how many say, Pastor, I'm not sure of my salvation. If something happened to me, I don't know if I would go to heaven or hell, and I certainly want to go to heaven. But I'm not sure that I'm saved. I need to get that settled. Is there anybody like that? Just slip your hand up, slip it back down. All right, there's one. Anybody else, just slip your hand up, slip back down. All right, in just a moment, whether you raise your hand or not, we'll have an altar call. Some folks will be coming to the altar here, doing business with God. And I'll be standing right down here in front of the pulpit. And if you have some doubts about your salvation, all you do is come right to me and say, Pastor, I want to get that settled today. I want to make sure I'm going to heaven. I want that relationship restored to God. If He gave a gift of salvation so I don't have to go to hell and I can go to heaven, then I want it. And all you need to do is meet me right down here and I'll have somebody take the Bible and show you how you can know Christ as your Savior. And just before we do that, if you're here and you have some issues in your life, you say, Pastor, somewhere in the message this morning, the Holy Spirit, one way or another, spoke to my heart. I want you to slip your hand up right now. Just slip it up. Slip back down. Thank you. Many hands. Listen, I know there's a lot of hurt. And I know that others may never come around. But I'm telling you this, you don't have to carry it. And you can ask God to give you wisdom, to show you some way to let the others know you're not going to carry it any longer. And I'd encourage you to come to the altar. If you've got some issues this morning, the Lord's dealing in your heart about this morning, I encourage you to come to the altar and ask God to help you deal with it. You need His help. And He wants to give it to you. Let's all stand. We'll have a word of prayer. Then you do as the Lord's laid on your heart. Lord, we come to you today. I pray now that you would bless this altar call. Speak to our hearts. And we'll thank you for it. For we ask in your name. Amen. As the piano plays, you come. If the Lord spoke to your heart this morning, would you come at this time? The altar's open. How about it? What's the hurt? What's the offense? What's the issue that comes to mind? Now's the time to deal with it. doesn't have to just be between parents and children. It can be between anybody, any relationship. It's not worth it.